So page 1145, or 1144, chapter 1, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power.
Father, we pray this evening you would remind us where the power in this world really lies, and you would remind us also about what is most impressive in this world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 about the things of most importance when it comes to the Christian faith. Or if you like, he speaks of the very essence of Christian belief. This is what he says, just listen to this. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And there we have it. There's the very heart of the Christian faith. These are the key things we believe as God's people. Jesus died, he rose again, and one day he will, of course, return. See, the message of the crucified and risen Saviour, it's at the heart of everything we hold to, isn't it? Everything we believe, we sing about it as we've done this evening with great joy. We teach about it, we discuss it. And hopefully we rejoice over these things as we reflect on them. But you know, here's a question for us this evening that maybe we don't think about quite so often. What do people outside the church think about the crucified Christ? What do those who are not yet Christians make of the message of the cross? Because it seems, well, they're not always rejoicing about it, are they? Between 2008 and 2013, over 1,500 churches shut their doors for the last time in the UK. Anglican churches, Methodist churches, Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, independent churches. It's not 1,500 people who just walked away from the church. That is 1,500 churches, 1,500 groups of believers who at one point met to hear the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and now they're closed. Why is that? Well, that's the big question, or one of the questions at least the passage this evening addresses. And not only does the passage tell us what people think about the message of the cross, it hopefully helps us to think about how we should respond to this reality that is all around us. I'm going to think about two things this evening from our passage related to the message of the cross. The first is this. The message of the cross, is it foolishness and weakness, or is it wisdom and power? Thinking about verses 18 to 30. The message of the cross, is it foolishness and weakness, or is it wisdom and power? What did the people in the day of Paul make about the message of the gospel? Well, take a look at verse 18. It couldn't be much clearer, could it, about what they made of it all. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's what the people in Corinth thought about following a crucified Saviour. Foolishness. It's very blunt. Get straight to the point. Foolish. Later in the same passage, in verses 22 and 23, we're told the Jews saw this message as being weakness. They were looking for something more spectacular. Verse 22, they wanted miraculous signs. And without those signs, well, then the message on its own, it was just a stumbling block. They couldn't bring themselves to believe. And then we're told in those same verses, verses 22 and 23, about the Gentiles. They're looking for something else. They're looking for wisdom. They wanted something that looked and sounded much more impressive than just the message of a crucified Saviour. And it seems they couldn't find it. Or so it seemed when they heard the gospel. So there's the situation then that Paul faced in Corinth. People heard the message of the cross. They listened to talk about a crucified Saviour. And they thought, no, this is foolish. This is weakness. This, quite frankly, is just pathetic. We don't want anything to do with this. What's the point? And I guess, well, we all know, don't we, in the age we live in, here in the UK especially, we don't get a dissimilar reaction, do we, if we believe in and proclaim the same message of the cross. I did beach missions for many years, and one summer we were down in Bournemouth. On that beach mission, we had a particularly rainy day. Not many kids had turned up to the activities on the beach, and there I was, dressed as Winnie the Pooh. We had a team of people with me, also dressed in all sorts of strange costumes. We were running around, playing games with a handful of kids who bothered to turn up in the cold and the rain. We were singing songs about the crucified Jesus. At the back of the promenade, there was this guy leaning on the railing with his big coat on, freezing cold, just looking at us, a bit bemused. I'll never forget the look on his face. He wasn't angry with us. He wasn't particularly happy. His face just looked full of pity for us, as if he was saying, "What are you doing? It's freezing cold, the rain's coming down, there's hardly any kids here. Just give yourselves a break, just go home, do something more useful with your time." See, when he looked at us on that rainy day in Bournemouth, what did he see? He looked at us believing and trying to proclaim the message of Jesus, and he just saw weakness, he saw foolishness. Others go further. Richard Dawkins says that religion, quote, is a betrayal of the intellect. And that in 21st century Britain, religion is redundant and irrelevant. In their song Perfect Symmetry, the band Keane sing about spineless dreamers who hide in churches. That's what they say about you. If you're here this evening and you believe the gospel, you're a spineless dreamer who hides in churches. We've got to accept the reality. In Britain today, people like that represent the majority view. That's the reality. In the most recent British Social Attitude Survey, those identifying as non-religious outnumbered those identifying themselves as Christians for the first time here in England and Wales. We've already recounted the statistics about the places of worship where the gospel once was proclaimed, where now you can just find a new range of carpets or take the kids to the soft play centre. One writer called Callum Brown has gone so far as to say that Britain has shown the rest of the world how religion can die. Britain has shown the rest of the world how religion can die. You see, to the average Brit, the gospel of Jesus, it's weak, it's ineffective, totally irrelevant. And so to believe in it, to base your whole life and decisions upon it, well, surely that is indeed foolishness, plain and simple. And then even among the religious here in the UK, those who are left, and in the wider world, well, also the message of a crucified saviour makes no sense. We saw that so often in Indonesia, where we lived recently. Among Javanese Muslims or Balinese Hindus, people steeped in all sorts of religious activity and ceremony, believing they had the ability by themselves, through their good works, to please the gods, whichever ones they believed in. See, the message of the cross to religious people, as it was in Paul's day, is just a stumbling block. People say to themselves, are you really telling me I've got to believe in someone else? Are you really telling me I can't, by my own good efforts, get into God's good books? I'm not that bad, surely. So that's how people view the message of the cross. Some see it as foolishness. Some see it as weakness and walk away from the church. Others see the message of the cross as a stumbling block. They just cannot believe in a gospel of grace. And so they press on in their good works, hoping it's going to be okay in the end. The reality is, for the majority of people in our world, and particularly right now here in our country, the gospel equals foolishness, weakness, and a stumbling block. And yet, what does Paul claim is the reality? Verse 18. What does Paul claim is the reality against that backdrop that we observe every day of our lives? Verse 18, he says this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's incredible he can say something like that, isn't it? Now, Paul acknowledges the gospel does look weak sometimes. He knows he's called a fool for believing it and proclaiming it. Yet he says here, or he reminds us where the power and the wisdom really lie. Look down to verse 25. He says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. You see, Paul reminds us as Christians that ultimate reality has been revealed to us if we believe in the Lord Jesus. He says, look, those who are perishing, they can't see it. They just can't see this truth. The reality, Paul says, is that the wisdom of the world is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. And the weakness of the gospel is way, way more powerful than man's strength. But still you might say, well, okay, Paul's just having an argument here. Maybe he's right, maybe he's wrong. But we can be convinced of what Paul says being true. Look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. So the gospel, when you read about people being saved, the gospel doesn't look so foolish or weak, does it? The message of the cross is power and wisdom. So many of us here this evening have been saved by that very message. It's what Paul reminds the Corinthians of in verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. He's saying, look, don't get ahead of yourselves. Don't be proud of yourselves. You were weak. You lacked wisdom before you believed in the Lord Jesus. You had really nothing going for you, spiritually speaking. But what happened? Verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Yes, of course, the message of the cross, it looks weak and foolish, doesn't it? So often. On the outside. Yet the reality, Paul says, is that message is full of wisdom and it's full of power. We've been saved by it, but we've been saved by the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what have we received, does it say there in verse 30? We have received righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And friends, we've got to keep believing this. We've got to keep on believing this. Because the pressure is on all around to stop believing it, isn't it? Every voice in this society around us nearly is saying, stop believing it. It's a load of rubbish. It's foolish. It's a waste of time. It's weak. We face the pressure individually, and we face it increasingly, I think, corporately here in the UK at the moment. When the culture around us is screaming, foolish, weak, irrelevant, so tempting, isn't it, to move on to something else, to focus on a different message, something that might look more powerful or impressive, certainly more impressive than the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so what happens? Well, I guess we've all seen it, haven't we, around the country. What happens if that takes place? Well, many churches decide they're going to push the message of the cross to one side. Just bring it down a peg or two. They start to emphasize other things in church life, things that maybe are good and true in and of themselves, yet usually things that look more impressive in the world's eyes. Maybe we focus on the principles of success and happy family life, or we focus on good moral behavior, excellence in the workplace. Maybe we give our attention to good role models and leadership. They're all really nice things to talk about. They can sound very impressive, much more easy to access, perhaps. Sometimes we give ourselves grand titles in churches to make ourselves look more important, because we think if we've got more of these things, well, we'll look more impressive. We'll have more power. We'll appear more wise. More people will come. Friends, if that's what we do, if we emphasize these things more than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we don't have more power. We empty ourselves of power. And the message we share as a church, well, it becomes weak, it becomes ineffective, it becomes powerless to save, because, verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. It's why we see so many empty church buildings here in the UK these days. Carpet warehouses, nightclubs, flats, bars, soft play centres, the list goes on. Why? It's not because they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's because, if we're brutally frank, far too many simply stop preaching a gospel that looks foolish. And they went for something that looked more relevant, that appeared more wise, that appeared to have more power. And tragically, they lost all power, and they lost all relevance, and someone shut the door for the final time. My father-in-law tells a story of visiting a small parish church in a village. One of the ladies there was bemoaning the fact that numbers were declining. So he said to her, "Tell me, do you tell others in the village about Jesus?" "Oh no," she replied. "We don't even talk about Him among ourselves." You know, if you look at the stats over the same period from 2008 to 2013, whilst 1,500 churches closed in the UK, around 2,500 churches opened for the first time in the UK. The last figure doesn't really make the news very often, does it? 2,500 churches opened, a net gain of about 1,000. Yes, empty religion is an irrelevance, but the gospel is always relevant. And despite appearances, churches that go on proclaiming the message of the cross have a message full of wisdom and power, a message the world desperately needs to hear. Friends, the message of the cross is wisdom and power. It is not foolishness and weakness. We've got to keep believing that, because the pressure is on to stop believing that. Second thing this evening, the message of the cross is the only thing that we can boast in. The message of the cross is the only thing that we can boast in. Thinking about chapter 1, verse 31, to chapter 2 and verse 5. Of course, it's not just the message of the gospel that looks weak when we share it with others. We look weak ourselves, don't we? We look pretty stupid at times. When I left my old job with Boots to start working at church a few years ago, I remember one of my colleagues' reactions. She said, "Oh, that's such a waste," before she backtracked and said something a bit more polite. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul writes this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure, that is the message of the gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We're the jars of clay, in case you're wondering about what's going on there. So yeah, we do look weak as we believe this message and share it with others. And friends, that's just the way God has set things up. It's how it works. When it comes to evangelism, when it comes to preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, people aren't changed by our techniques. People aren't saved because we're full of wisdom and power or more gifted than the next Christian down the road. It's what Paul talks about in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Let me read these things. I mean, this is Paul, remember, the great apostle Paul. What does he say about himself? And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul didn't boast in himself. He can't do that. Nothing to boast about. He was weak like the rest of us. He wasn't the best public speaker of the day. When he went to share the gospel in Corinth, he felt weak and fearful. We're told he was even trembling. He had nothing to boast in himself, yet he put into practice what we read in verse 31. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, that verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 continues like this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The power's with God, not us. It's a pattern we see time after time, isn't it, in the Bible. Weak, ordinary people, jars of clay, unimpressive, yet sharing a message that despite appearances is full of power. It's full of wisdom and by which people are saved. You see it with Peter and John, don't you, in Acts chapter 4. We're told explicitly, it's very interesting, we're told explicitly that they are unschooled and ordinary men, unimpressive. Humanly speaking, they're powerless as they stand before the Sanhedrin, that great court that had the power to condemn them to death, yet they couldn't help speaking about the things they'd seen and heard of Jesus. And so friends, how about the task before us here in Beeston and further afield? How about our attitude as we seek to see the work here grow with the possible purchase of the old school buildings over the roads? Well, here are three implications from our passage to go away and think about this evening. Firstly, when we share the gospel, people will think we're foolish. When we share the gospel, people will think we're foolish. It's best to be prepared, isn't it? It's just a reality. Verse 18 makes it so clear. Look at it again. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You don't need to be some great biblical scholar to work out what that verse says. It's very plain, isn't it? They think you're stupid. They think you're a fool for believing it. Which means something very obvious also. As you continue to take the opportunity to share the gospel with the friends or family or colleagues, we mustn't be surprised when some people pity us or ridicule us or reject us. It's not an easy experience to go through, is it? But it's normal. So don't lose heart. Stick at it. And you know, if it is God's will that we get hold of the old Dagfor buildings over the road, you know, there'll be maybe some people who are a bit impressed by the scale of the facility we maybe managed to get ourselves as a church. But the very same people will probably think you are mad that you give sacrificially towards its purchase, or that you give up another night in your week to speak more about Jesus to others. When we share the gospel, people will think we're foolish. Second implication, remember where the power is and don't change the message. Remember where the power is and don't change the message. Of course, every context means we need to communicate the gospel message in a slightly different way. But the message itself, it never changes, doesn't it? Whether you're in Beeston or Bandung or Nottingham or Ningbo, wherever it might be, we've got to speak about Christ and Him crucified. Verse 25, again, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. That is where the power is, in the message of the gospel. The message of the cross is the only power for salvation that is found anywhere in this world, so we'd be fools to look elsewhere. As we think over the Dagford project, here's another reminder that everything we might do there in the future must have the proclamation of this message as the end goal. Because this is the message alone that can change people's hearts. The message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the only message that can bring salvation to those who are lost. If we look for power in other places, we don't get more power. We lose the power. Third implication. As we close, we've got something to boast about. So let's boast. We've got something to boast about. So let's get on boasting. During the last school year, our second child, Jemima, won second prize in a school Mandarin competition. There were only three contestants. We didn't tell her that part of the equation. She was so happy with herself when she got a little trophy on the stage. And she had something to boast about. She had something to speak about, so she did. Everywhere she went with a little trophy, she told people. She told the neighbours, she told the friends at church, she told the grandparents on Skype. When you got something to boast about, you boast about it, don't you? Don't keep it to yourself, it's just the normal thing to do. In Acts 4, that we mentioned a few moments ago, we're told in verse 20 that Peter and John couldn't help speaking about the things that they'd seen and heard about Jesus. So how about us? How about you and me? We've got something to boast about, something to shout about. God has opened our eyes, if we're Christians this evening, to see the ultimate reality. He's shown us where wisdom and power truly are found. And yet, I guess for many of us, if we're honest, we've adopted a position of habitually saying absolutely nothing about Jesus to those that we spend much time with. Because of the pressures we spoke about earlier, it happens, doesn't it? It happens. We just keep our mouths closed. So this evening, why don't we pray that God will give all of us an opportunity this coming week to boast about Jesus. Maybe you've got someone specific in mind. You should have spoken to them donkeys years ago. The message is still there. The opportunity is still there. Let's pray God will give us an opportunity to boast about Him. Let's pray God would help us to speak about Jesus Christ and Him crucified in the day-to-day normal activities of life. And that He might be pleased to save those who believe. There's the third implication. We've got something to boast about, so let's boast. Let me finish with a short story, a small part of my testimony. A time when I learned something about power and weakness. It's just over 10 years ago, I was thinking about whether to leave full-time regular work, if you like, in pharmacy management at Boots, or whether I should go into becoming a pastor or a missionary or something like that. I'd been to Thailand with work there in Bangkok, and it was a good time. Did a project over there. We stayed in nice hotels and had nice responsibilities. We worked in comfortable offices. The pay was nice. In the world's eyes, it looked impressive. In my eyes, it looked impressive. And of course, as a Christian, there was absolutely nothing wrong with doing a job like that. We need Christians in the workplace. A few months later, I was back in Thailand on a short-term mission trip. We were in a small town that probably no one's ever heard of back here in the UK, called Nakhon Suan. And we sat in a small, very basic coffee shop in a petrol station forecourt, reading the Bible with two Thai Buddhists, just two young people, two students. In the world's eyes, I mean, it doesn't look very impressive, does it? A petrol station forecourt in the middle of nowhere with two kids. Looked so weak, looked so powerless. Not impressive in any sense. And yet in that moment, it struck me so clearly that far too often I've been looking for power and wisdom in all the wrong places. In prestige and promotions, in pay packets and position. And as we shared the message of the cross, as we spoke about Jesus Christ and Him crucified in that seemingly insignificant place, well, there was power in that message and there was wisdom in that message. And that is a lesson I need to keep learning, friends. And I guess you do too. Where is the power? Where is the wisdom in this world? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Let's pray. Father, we confess that as we think about the message of Jesus, it just seems so weak at times. We feel a pressure from society around us that screams irrelevant, that screams foolish. And Lord, we pray, please, you'd help us to remember this evening where the power really lies. Help us never to be ashamed of the gospel, because it's your power for salvation for all who believe. Lord, we pray you'd help us this week to take an opportunity to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, to boast gladly about him, not being ashamed, but just joyful that we can speak of him and proclaim his wonderful message to those who need to hear it. Father, we pray you'd forgive us when we look for power in the wrong place, when we're impressed by all the wrong things, whatever they might be in our individual situations. And Lord, we want to pray, please, as a church, we'd keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord, we pray, please, corporately, we'd always keep in mind the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. As we reflect on the churches that have closed their doors, Lord, we can't stand here and boast in ourselves, but we give you praise that you've kept us walking after you. And we pray that will continue to be the case for your name's sake. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.